Hello to all you snowbirds that Justin was talking about. That was pretty looking at it from the inside out, anyway. And it's not what we expected on April the 20th, though. We appreciate your presence with us tonight, all you dear people, and we thank you, those of you who are with us by live stream as well. This is the second Wednesday night in our series that we've just started, Tell Me a Story of Jesus. We sing this as a story about him, but this is a story of him, not the story of Jesus, but a story he told. This is the second class, but actually the third of our studies in this series, because we did one Sunday morning, and I'm hoping that you can kind of have that in mind while we're thinking together here tonight. This one is The Weeds of the Field. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 43. And so, Sunday morning, with the parable of the sower, and then this one tonight, are the only two of Jesus' story parables which he then explained. And these happen to be the two that are more like allegories, where every part of the parable seems to mean something, or at least several details in the parable mean something, and not just its main point, not just the one point. And this one starts, he put another parable before them, verse 24. I think it's interesting to me that it says he put a parable before them. And that kind of leads us to think for a minute about what was it we learned last time that a parable is, and why does Jesus choose at this moment in his ministry to teach this way? You gave me some good definitions of parables last week. I remember an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that idea, or where you take something that you know about in the natural world and put it alongside a spiritual truth so that you can compare and can understand. Two things that helped me to think about the place of these stories in Jesus' teaching, I might share with you a couple of quotes that I found. I don't know if you enjoy hearing quotes or not, but these two are meaningful to me this way. One of them says, and this is from C.H. Dodd a long time ago, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving in the mind a sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease the mind into thought. Now, that's a more detailed definition, but the part of this about these stories being from common life, but having something strange about them that makes you have to stop and think about what it means, is a really important part of why Jesus used the parables. And the other statement is this one. The parable is a form of communication which permits. It permits the listener to bear some responsibility for what is heard, and it permits others to be spectators, not curious enough to push forward or raise a hand or to say, it's important for me to understand what you're saying. It would, in other words, the parable would permit a couple of different approaches. And that kind of leads me to think here, now, because of that, why do you think Jesus started with the parable of the sower, which we read Sunday morning? This is the time in his ministry when God is revealing things to babes and concealing them from the wise and understanding. That's from Matthew 11, verse 25 or so. So why does he start, given what a parable is, why does he start with the parable of the sower, do you think? All right, because we're that way. Also because the parable of the sower shows most clearly that some responsibility falls on the hearer of this. The hearer can make the difference, and what the hearer's interest is, and how much the hearer is willing to invest himself in it is an important part of this. So someone made the comment to me Sunday morning afterward. I was thinking about what Jesus taught, the person said, and the sad thing is that once he got past the seed that fell on the wayside or the pathway, if a person was in that category, nothing else of what he said would have made any difference, or wouldn't even have been heard. And that is thought provoking, isn't it? If the person is not in a heart, doesn't have a heart that can take it in or wants to take it in, then he misses so much, or she misses so much. So what should this being another parable mean to us exactly? Do the details in one parable carry over to be the details in the next parable? And one part of this will be important for our class tonight. For example, if a seed in the first parable is the Word of God, like it was with the sower, then it is this, when we read in another parable of the seed, is it going to necessarily mean the same thing? You're shaking your head, right? And I think that's the point. No, they're two different stories, and they can have words in common and still have different meanings in them. So let's think about this one here. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to, verse 24b, and then let's read the story and then go back and list the details in our minds a moment. It may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. Or it may be translated tares in some of the versions. It means a wheat-like weed, the footnote says, among the wheat, and went away. So when the plants came and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, didn't we sow good seed in your field? How then does it have these weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" In other words, pull the weeds. And he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, if you were told no more than that, what would you make of that story? Is it a lesson on gardening? Yeah, you'd nod your head. Well, is he talking about weeds and wheat? Is he talking about just how do you handle the problem of weeds growing among your good crop? Or does he mean something deeper than that? You and I know that he means something deeper, but look at the details. Here's a man who sows good seed in his field. He does what a good farmer would do. He's cultivated the field. He's gotten it ready. He sows the good seed. He's preparing for a crop. And then he goes about his life normally. Notice here it simply says, while his men were sleeping, verse 25 says. Now, at first thought you say, well, that's when bad things happen, when somebody's not paying attention. But that's not the point of this parable. And the parallel to it in Mark chapter 4, the seed growing of itself, simply says the guy plants the seed and then he sleeps and rises night and day. In other words, he goes about his normal life like he would. and expects the seed to sprout and begin to grow. However, an enemy sneaks in. Some of the historians who write about their practices at that time say that sometimes this literally did happen. Farmers or neighbors could be in a feud. And if they were trying to take out revenge on one another, they might sabotage each other. I know some guys who did this in a good humored way back in Arkansas when I lived there. They were in a contest growing the biggest melons, especially cantaloupes. And one guy loaned the other guy seeds for it. And they turned out to be cucumber seeds. In their good-natured contest, guess who ended up with the best cantaloupes in that contest? So in this case, an enemy who has a grudge of some kind against a neighboring farmer sneaks in and sows darnel seeds, or the seeds of the tares in the crop, and then the enemy goes away undetected. This is a behind-the-scenes job. This is a while-you-weren't-looking job. This is the kind of thing that gets said and done by one person against another person to carry out ill will when the other person is not paying attention. So now the plants begin to grow in this story, the good seeds, and they grow up enough that they begin to bear grain, and then the weeds are discovered. The weeds that have been sowed, if they're darnel here, what I've read about them is that it's hard to tell them apart in the early stages while they grow, but when they begin to put heads of grain on, then the difference of them is obvious. And the other thing is, what I've read at least, is that the kind of plant these weeds represent had a noxious quality or a poison quality about it, and it could ruin a crop of wheat unless it was separated out. So that makes the more of a sinister effort here by this enemy of this farmer. And then the servants come to the farmer, to the man who has sowed the seed, and they can't understand why these weeds are there like this, infecting the whole crop when they've worked hard to sow good seed. And you think of their question for a moment. It's going to be important to the meaning of this parable to us. They're not just asking, didn't we sow good seed? They're wondering how in the world this problem is present in the middle of their field and of their harvest like this. And the man explains, this is my enemy who's done this. This is his work. It's his doing. It's no failure on the part of the servants here. It's not anything that I did wrong. There wasn't something wrong with the seed we sowed. There's an enemy, and he's active, and he does this. That's the idea here. The servants ask about whether the farmer then wants them to go out and to gather them, which would mean pulling up. Now, that would be a pretty big job in a wheat field, I think, wouldn't you? And it would be hard to do since they look so much alike. Any of you in this room ever get stuck doing the hoeing in the garden in the early spring, early summer? And it's hard to tell those little plants apart when you're a young kid and the hoe slips. Then you get in trouble for it, you know, that type of thing. It's even worse if you're pulling them up by hand and you get the wrong thing. I've done that with Kay's flowers a few times. You know, that's only a few times, but that's the situation they're in. You want us to go gather these weeds out. Now think about what this might mean in this story. The man tells them not to, for what reason? All right, you pull up the wheat with it. I'm told that this particular noxious plant, the darnel or the tares, had a root system that actively, badly intertwined its roots with the wheat or the plants it was sort of parasiting off of. So it would be a double problem in this case with this particular plant. So leave it there, and he says, let them both grow up together until the harvest. And what's the strategy for at the harvest? What I've read is that the wheat plants actually grew taller. The heads of the wheat stuck up farther, and you could tell the difference that way, and then you can separate out one from the other. And which he said the reapers will do at harvest time. You can imagine the reapers with the knife out gathering the weed. They would gather the weeds first and bind them together and use them for fuel around the place. They ran out of trees, and they would use things like this for fuel, for fires, for cooking or whatnot. And then gather the wheat into my barn. So it's a homey story that anybody who heard might have been able to imagine. And it leaves you thinking, this is the teacher. I wonder what he meant by that. And if you were just listening and you heard and you had to wrestle with it, what would you say would have been the main point of that story? What might you have taken? He's saying that in some way, we're going to have to be prepared to let things we don't like grow up with things we do like and leave it to the Lord to separate them out. At some level, that's going to be the case. I would take from this, there is an enemy who doesn't like good seed to grow by itself. And I would take it from this, that there's going to be some frustration and patience required in dealing with this. So there's another two little, very short stories that happen in between. And then a comment about why he taught in parables, and then he left the crowds and went into the house. This is verse 36. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. There's one comforting thing that I take from that, and that's that the disciples who were closest to Jesus also had trouble understanding this. And then I take some admonition from it. The disciples of Jesus were interested enough to ask him what he meant. And then I take some comfort from the fact that he stopped and told them so that we can begin to understand not only the point of this parable, but how we might handle some of the other stories that are made. So this one is helpful in showing what a good and honest heart does with things that Jesus teaches or says. So let's read it, and then we'll come back and look at the details in it. This is verse 36, about halfway through. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Verse 37, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, so I read that and I think, this is a sobering story. And it's also saying something to the Lord's disciples, which is really, really helpful and encouraging. And so it's important for us to kind of stop and look at this. I would say in general that when I read the parables, I take some thought from the fact that these are the two where Jesus wanted us to understand every detail as having some particular meaning. He seems to have told us that. And the rest of them, more generally, to look for the main point and to be careful about what we make of each detail in that way. So in this story, you notice, the one who sows the seed is whom? In your Bible, look at it. All right, it's Christ. It's the Son of Man. In this case, he's the one who sows. He says he's the one who sows. The field is what? The world. That's a very important detail for the meaning of this parable. Here, we're not talking about, it looks to me anyway, like we're not talking specifically about the church. We're talking about the world in which the church has to live. And in this case, to some degree, we find the meaning of this parable intruding sometimes into the church's life because worldliness becomes a part of the church's life. But the main point it made is the field is the world. That's what the Lord said. The good seed now isn't the Word of God, but what? Oh, that's the ones who believe it. This is the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So it's like the ones who had good and honest hearts, who took in the Word and accepted it and held to it and brought forth good. They're like the good seed who are then plant. The Lord plants in the world. The Son of Man plants these sons of the kingdom in the world. That would be you. That would be your life in the world where you have to live every day. So the sons of the kingdom, and then the weeds are whom? All right, they are the sons of the evil one. Verse 38c. So this is important now. What does it mean here in this parable? Well, the Lord plants good seed in the world in order to do good things. The enemy comes along and plants weeds, which would then be his followers or his loyalists, and they are the counterfeits to the good seed, and their bad fruit is not apparent, and maybe until later on down the line. And there's the heartache at the core of this parable. The enemy who sowed the weeds is whom? All right, it's the devil, Jesus says in verse 39, first part. The harvest in the parable represents the end of the age, all right? What we would call judgment time. And the reapers are whom? The angels. All right, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll notice the passage where the Lord comes with his mighty angels to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. So that would be the the picture that we're talking about here. So this parable presents a conceptualization of life, where good and bad grows along together in this world, and it has to coexist in some way in the world, where those of the good seed start worrying about what to do about the weeds that are around, or the bad that's present. And to some degree, the Lord is saying, you have to know there's going to be a harvest, and you have to leave some things to the judge and to the one who has the say about that. So that, I take, is the general point of this. Now, notice that in verse 40, it seems to me that Jesus specifies, this is what I want everyone to take from this parable. This, he said, to start with, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sows good seed. And so now he makes his application in verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. So there is a gathering out in verse 41. There is a throwing into in verse 42. Where there's the fiery furnace and the gnashing of teeth, and then there's a shining forth in verse 43, where the righteous, or where goodness shines forth like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So the Lord has done these disciples the favor of helping them and us see what he meant by the details in his parable. And then he's also applied the parable in an important way in verses 40 through 43. So that's the background to this. Now, let's stop and see for a few moments what we can observe and apply from this thought-provoking parable of the weeds. And I do this in my mind to try to think through it. So maybe you can kind of add to this or make use of it in whatever way. So about this parable now. This parable is first about the confusing, distressing presence of evil in this world. Now, who in here, as a lover of God and as a follower of Christ, and as someone who wants the fruit of the Spirit to be born in your heart and life, who in here would not be concerned about the presence of the evil that's in the world, that's tugging at the seams of our society, that shocks us every day with what we can observe and what we can see? One of our older members called me up yesterday about some news story he had seen, and he said what was bothering him is, when is God ever going to judge this? And I have to answer, of course, I don't know. That I believe that he will, but that's the kind of concern I'm talking about. And it runs something like this in the Gospel of Matthew. If the gospel of the kingdom is present, and if Jesus is the king who rules, to whom all authority is given, why is there so much that causes stumbling, and why do so many do iniquity? That's the way this parable would fit. What's your answer to that? All right, that would be, Jan says, because Satan is running around quite busy. And that really is the bottom line. There is an enemy who does his work well. The other part of this I ran across, which to me it's a humorous idea, but it's a pretty potent observation from a writer named Helmut Thielicke, a German writer, 1957. Think about the wisdom of this statement. There are no fields or gardens in this world where only grain or flowers grow. Think about that. That not even God could make in this world a garden where only good can grow once we introduce evil into his creation. So in that way, that's what this parable is about. I was reading in our daily Bible reading yesterday the story of Gideon. You like that story? I love it. Gideon, the angel of the Lord, comes and says, "Is it you, O mighty man of valor?" And he looks around like who in the world he's talking to. And he says, "The Lord's with you to go do this and this." And he says, "If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us?" Have you thought that at any time in the last, I don't know, year and a half or longer than that maybe? In other words, this is one of the most puzzling things, the biggest challenges to faith is if God is in control and if Christ is ruling at his right hand, then why does this stuff happen? And shouldn't somebody do something about it? This also calls attention, this parable calls attention to the methods of the evil one, who does not blow a trumpet and come in with his banners. I watch the stories of war, say in the days of the Revolutionary War, when people wore riot-colored coats and marched in formation and knelt down and took shots at each other. And you wonder if people think, if I think that the devil is going to work that way in my life, if he's going to let me know, if he's going to make an appointment to come and tempt me to make sure that I'm aware of it, that's not how he works, is it? He waits till people are tired, until the rhythms of life cause people to have to lie down and rest, and then he does the work behind the scenes, behind the back, behind the attention, underneath the radar, however else you would say it. And wherever the Lord does something good, he tries to ruin it by offering a bad imitation of it. He deceives by imitating, but with a different nature. And that's kind of what happens here. He does a lot of harm very effectively in that way. The people who cried out for Jesus to be crucified were not Romans who marched in with the banners of Caesar, but they were chief priests and scribes and rulers of the people. This parable, thirdly, helps the Lord's people in our thinking about what to do about the evil in the world. I think this is striking closer to home now here in this parable. Do we as the church go to gather out all the weeds in the world? It's thought-provoking. I want you to think about it. I don't know that I know the answer to it, but I think this parable is addressing it. Is it our job to go start pulling the weeds of evil in the world, or is it our job to hold forth the word of life? That's a big question. It's one that challenges. I had someone call a dear person call a few weeks ago, not here right now, not somebody that you would know struggling with something like this, but so what are you doing and what are we doing specifically to deal with this and this? And this person was talking about two of the social controversial hot button issues in our culture right now. And I answered, we're trying to teach people the gospel and encourage our people to imitate Jesus through the week. I'm not sure it satisfies the people. But the church is here. The sons of the kingdom are here as the good seed in this parable, verse 38. The sons of the kingdom are to bear good fruit out of faithful hearts and expect that God can use that to make a difference. And this is not saying that that is easy, and it's not saying to be complacent about the problems in the world. Like the servants here, we should see the difference between right and wrong, and it should offend us. But if we think that we can fix the world simply by pulling up the weeds, maybe we should take the garden metaphor a little farther. Don't you have to do something more than pull weeds to have a garden? Can you go out and spray Roundup on a plot of ground and just have a good garden? Don't you have to cultivate and plant and tend to and watch over and harvest and all of that? I think so. Another thing about this is this parable is complemented by two other parables. One of them in the Gospel of Mark and one here in this immediate context. And I think it's important. It's not just that bad seed grows in the wheat. That's the problem here. The Lord also taught, don't forget, while the farmer slept, the good seed was also growing. This is Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. It's possible for me to get so aggravated about the evil that's out there that I can't see the good. That's not healthy. And it won't fix anything. So there has to be, the sons of the kingdom have to have the confidence that good seed is quietly growing while we're going on with our lives as well. And the other thing is, Matthew 13, verse 33, the little parable about the leaven, or yeast, as I would say it. It's like a woman took leaven and hid it in three measures of flour, which is a whole lot more than the leaven, but the leaven eventually has its influence. So what's your mindset? Does the world more likely work on the church, or does the church, however small it may be in comparison, work on the world? It takes a decision of faith to see it like the Lord says it here. And I think it's both thought-provoking and challenging and encouraging. This parable reminds us that there will be a judgment. There has to be room for the concept of judgment in any Christian thinking about the problems of the things that happen in the world. There will be a harvest time, as this little parable says. Reapers will gather. Weeds and wheat will be separated. And then each of them has a destiny. So the idea that there will be a judgment, did you notice, is guaranteed by what one historical fact, what one historical reality underlines the fact that there will be a judgment. Acts 17, verse 31, God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. And He's given assurance of this, and that He did what? Raised Him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus says to Christians there will be a judgment. And at that day of judgment, then each one of us will be judged on the basis of what somebody else did, right? Each one of us will be judged on the basis of what our ancestors 100 years ago did. Is that what it says? The children will be judged for the sins of their fathers. Is that what it says? No. We each give account for what? what we have done, our own words and our own actions. And that concept is essential to the biblical view of the meaning of a human life. And this little parable helps show that. Then next, this parable demands that we consider each of us our own destiny, doesn't it? When you read this, don't you find yourself thinking about which direction am I headed here? Am I the wheat or the weed in this story? Am I to be gathered out by the reapers to be bundled up as the false? Or am I headed for the owner's barn, as this says it here? To end up in the Son of Man's barn would be a great gift and a great destiny, according to this little parable. Gathered out of his kingdom will be the causes of sin and all the lawbreakers. It's interesting, in this parable, the field is the world, but then what's gathered out of his of the world is also gathered out of his kingdom here. That is all that causes sin and all lawbreakers. And then that the weeds that are gathered out find their destiny to be the fiery furnace. And again, this would be an illustration in itself. There's not a way for us to envision all of that, but that's what would happen to a bundle of weeds gathered up and burned in their lives, used for fuel to cook with or to heat with. And then that would be the place here where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which indicates disappointment, heartbreak or agony. And it's a phrase, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a phrase used only by Jesus in the New Testament, and about a half dozen times here in the Gospel of Matthew. The righteous, on the other hand, the sons of the kingdom, will be gathered into the Lord's harvest. They'll be His. They'll be considered good by Him or useful by Him. And that brings us to the other thing. I appreciate you bearing with me for seven different observations. I think this parable also assures us something we need assurance about, and that's that goodness will be vindicated and victorious. Assures us that goodness will. So it says here, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So if it's the case that you have these tender plants of wheat sprouting and growing up here, and then these weeds rivaling them, and it's hard to tell the difference while they're growing, then there comes a time when there is no doubt about which is which, because the righteous shine like the sun in the sky. And that's the view of it that's used here. And they'll shine because it was the Christ who planted them, who sowed them in His world to start with. And they've now grown and they've borne fruit patiently and quietly and steadily. And then He tends to the outcome of it in His harvest. So this little parable of the weeds is nobody's favorite one. A lot of my books on the parables don't even include it in it, surprisingly. But it's an important one in a world where there's a whole lot of bad that gets a whole lot of attention and hurts a whole lot of people. Because things grow up together does not mean the Lord is not paying attention and He doesn't, or that He doesn't care about it. So I take that as food for thought for us this week. I appreciate you being with us for our class. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer as we close, if you'd join us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your sons having been here to use our world to teach us about your world. Thank you, Father, for the reassurance that we gain from stories like this, that our lives have meaning and that righteousness is your will and that you will tend to the harvest. Help us, Father, to take root where you have planted us and to grow patiently and to bear fruit over time, to value and to respect good things in our lives and in this world, and to place ourselves under your care and in your keeping. And then, Father, please deal with the evil that tries to ruin your harvest and that proves to be such a challenge to your children. Especially bless the lives of these dear people who've been with us in this class time tonight. Help us each this week to be effective in trying to be people who serve you where you have put us. And we pray that under your care, we may finally find our place among those who shine forth in your kingdom. Father, we pray for those who are hurting or who are heartbroken. We pray for your comfort in their lives. We pray, Father, that you'll keep us from the evil one and that you will help us, Father, to be merciful to each other. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.